Hello, everyone. Let me pray as we turn to God's Word. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for your Word and help us now to receive it, not as the words of men, but as your very words with all your power and all your authority. So give us hearts to hear, ears to hear, and hearts to respond to what you say to us this morning. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. When my Nana was very old, she had dementia near the end of her life, and we'd go to visit her and she wouldn't recognise most people. So my kids didn't particularly enjoy going to visit Super Nana, as she was called, because she wouldn't know who they were. But when she saw me, her eyes would light up. And it wasn't just that I was her favourite grandson. In fact, I don't know that I was. But it was because she would say the same thing every time. She'd say, "Wow, it's like looking at my Arthur." And Arthur was her husband, who died 20 years ago. And for some reason, the Smith, that's my mother's family name, the Smith genes were very strong. And she would look at me, and I looked just like Arthur, my grandfather. The family resemblance was just obvious. And it's funny like that, isn't it? When you meet a person, you just know, oh, you are so-and-so's daughter, or you are so-and-so's son, because there's just something about them where they look exactly the same. As I say, the genes are strong. It's the shape of their nose. It's the complexion of their skin, whatever it is. It's the question we're looking at today, in today's passage, is how do you recognise a child of God? How do you recognise a child of God? Because it's not by their physical resemblance. It's not by their features. It's not by the colour of their skin. In fact, God calls people from every nation and tribe and tongue to be his children. So you might say, well, yeah, you know they're a child of God because they express faith in Jesus. So that's how you know someone is a child of God. And that'd be right, wouldn't it? What does Romans 10 say? It says, if I confess with my mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in my heart that God raised him from the dead, then I'm saved. And so I'm a child of God. And that's true. That is how a person is saved. That's how a person becomes a child of God, through faith in Jesus. But how do you see that in practice? Because Jesus warns us, some people will profess with their lips, but their hearts will be far away. So what makes a child of God recognizable to anyone? Well, Jesus said, this is how you'll know. You'll know them by the fruit they bear. That's how you'll know. And especially you'll know them by their love. That's what Jesus said. There is a family resemblance that you will see because they will love like their heavenly Father loves. That's how you know someone is a child of God. Now that sounds lovely and nice. You'll know them by their love. It sounds wonderful until you think a little about what our heavenly Father's love looks like and what it cost him. Because God's love is not some nice warm feeling and good intention, is it? God's love is sacrificial. God's love cost our Lord Jesus his life. And God's love, and this is what's most difficult, God's love is not restricted to people who are lovely. God's love is not restricted to people who deserve it. God's love was for people who had rejected him. God's love is not just for his friends, because all humanity had turned its back on God, and yet God loved us. What does Paul say about the love of God in Romans 5? I think it'll come on the screen. He says, for while we were still helpless, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. That's us. But God proves his own love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. That is the love of God. And so that is the love that Jesus calls for from his disciples. The love that shows that someone truly is a child of God is not nice feelings and not warm intentions. It's actually, I think, the most radical call that has ever been made on human beings in all of history. And so I want to say to you this morning that if these words of Jesus don't make you struggle, if they don't make you balk in some way, if it doesn't make you question, is this even possible? I think you haven't understood it. In fact, I think you haven't understood the gospel. And if these words don't mess with you, you haven't got it. You haven't grasped what Jesus is on about. You've toned it down. As I say, I think it's the most radical ethical teaching the world has ever seen. So let's get into it. I've called it the radical love of a child of God. Now, as we start, remember what's come before, what we've seen already in Luke's gospel. So if you flick back just over the previous few verses, you'll see Jesus has just appointed the 12 apostles to be the foundation of the new people of God, the church. And so now, starting in last week's passage, we looked at last week, Jesus started to explain what it looks like to live as one of his people. What it looks like if you're going to be a child of God. And the big point he made in last week's passage is that disciples of Jesus will not fit in this world. That's the big point. Because disciples of Jesus live for God's kingdom, not for this world. So Jesus says, if you follow Jesus, you will miss out in this life. He's quite open and honest about it. He says, if you follow me, you are going to miss out on things in this life. He says, if you follow me, this life will not be easy. If you follow me, you might be poor, you might be hungry, you might be weeping, people might hate you, people might persecute you, but he says, despite all that, you will rejoice. Why? Because you don't live for this world. Because your reward in the kingdom of heaven is great. Then he says, on the other hand, people who follow me, people who don't follow me, people who live for this world, people who look out for themselves in this world, people who this world thinks are wonderful, well, if that's you, Jesus says, you be very careful. If everyone respects you in this world, there's something wrong. Because a disciple of Jesus, a child of God, won't fit in this world. And if you do fit in, well, that's a real worry. Because perhaps that says you care more about this world than the kingdom of heaven, than the world to come. And so now, coming to today's passage, here is Jesus teaching us how to live as a disciple of Jesus in a world that does not love him. And if it does not love our master, it won't love his slaves. It won't love the children of God. And that's where this call to radical love fits in. So Jesus gives us two slightly different calls or commands about love. So look with me. Command number one is love those who hate you. Look for verse 27. He says, but I say to you who listen, love your enemies, do what is good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, pray for those who mistreat you. Just actually, don't let those words sort of flow over you. Actually look at them closely. Has there ever been a harder call made than that one? In the context here, he's talking about people who hate you and who disrespect you and curse you because of your faith in Jesus. But it applies more broadly than that. It's to anyone who does these things to you. See, what is our natural response to people who hate us? Be honest. Think about it. What is your natural response to people who hate you? It's to hate them back, isn't it? That is the natural response. You didn't start it. They did. And at best, our best response is give them the cold shoulder. Ignore them. Maybe we're nice enough not to repay evil for evil, not to seek revenge. So we just ignore them and we think that's pretty good. You can't ask for much more than that. But no, Jesus says, no. I want you to repay their hate with good. Take their hate and love them in return. What's your natural response when people curse you? Usually it's to curse them back, isn't it? Or perhaps, because most of us are cowards, what we do is we gossip about them to other people. That's our natural reaction to people who curse us, is not to curse them back, because that would take too much courage. It's to curse them to other people. At best, again, it's to ignore them. It's to give them the cold shoulder. We think that's rising above. But no, Jesus says, no. I want you to take their curse and bless them in return. Or even more radical, he says, no, I want you to pray for them. I want you to seek God's blessing for those who curse you. I hope you're feeling how radical this is. And just in case we try to make it a bit easier, Jesus knows how we work. Just in case we try to squirm out of it, he gives us three very stark examples. Look for verse 29. He says, if someone hits you on the cheek, offer the other one. He says, if anyone takes away your coat, well, give them your shirt as well. Give to everyone who asks you, and from someone who takes your things, don't ask for them back. As I say, if this doesn't make us balk a little bit, you're not listening. Now, we immediately see all the problems with what Jesus is saying here. Every Bible study, every gospel team I've been a part of that has looked at this sort of teaching of Jesus, immediately someone says, yeah, but what about? Oh, but what about? But what about this situation? Is Jesus saying that Christians have to be total pacifists, like Gandhi, just letting evil go? What about if I see someone else being hurt? Am I meant to just let it go unchecked? If a person comes and asks you for money and I know they're going to spend it on drugs, and I know they're going to spend it on alcohol, well, really, how could I just give it to them? You see, we say this isn't practical. If we lived in a world where everyone lived this way, it'd be anarchy, it'd be abuse. And to some extent, that's fair comment. Jesus is speaking starkly to make a point. And this is not everything Jesus taught. This is not everything the Bible teaches. The Bible deals with all those issues. God puts governments in place to impose justice in our world, to resist evil. The Bible says it's right to fight evil and injustice on behalf of other people. But if we get caught up in all those questions, if we sit here and our response is to try to work out all the reasons not to do what Jesus says, well, we end up just like the Pharisees, don't we? We end up just like the self-righteous people Jesus condemns. And we miss the point Jesus is making. Jesus is not talking about what you do when other people are wronged. He's talking about what do you do when you are wronged, personally. Do you seek revenge? Or will you follow Jesus, who gave up his rights and showed grace even to those who hurt him? Am I the legalist who looks for all the reasons why I don't have to be generous? Or will I follow Jesus and be generous even if it means I lose out? That's the sort of radical love that shows that someone truly is a disciple of Jesus. That's the sort of radical love that shows that someone truly is a child of God. And just in case we think, is this really possible? Well, think about Jesus on the cross. As they nailed nails through his wrists and through his ankles, what did Jesus say? Father, forgive them. Jesus prayed for his murderers. And just in case you think, yeah, but that's Jesus. Well, Stephen, the first Christian martyr, as they threw stones at him to kill him, and as the stones were hitting him in the head, what did he say? Look at Acts chapter 7, verse 60. He knelt down and cried out with a loud voice, Lord, do not hold this sin against them. He prayed for the people who were throwing rocks at his head, and immediately after saying this, he fell asleep. That doesn't mean you know what it means. He died while praying for his enemies. This is not some theoretical, impossible standard. This is the love Jesus wants his disciples to show even to our enemies. Do you know they've found writings from around the time of the early church, 100 years after Jesus, from non-Christian people saying, hey, if you ever want to get some easy money, just go and ask Christians, they've got to help you. Because the Christians of that time said, we would rather be taken for a ride. We would rather be seen as fools than to not be generous to people in need. I compare that to many modern Christians, including myself, who will always look for the reason why I shouldn't give to that person. It wouldn't, you know what I'm talking about. So command one, love those who hate you. Then Jesus gives another related command. Look at command two. It's in verse 31, which is treat others how you want them to treat you. He says, just as you want others to do for you, do the same for them. I'm sure you've heard that verse before. It gets called the golden rule. And people say that is a great way to live. People love quoting this from Jesus. They say, yeah, that is my way I live my life. Do unto others. They haven't understood it if they say that. As if this is the easiest and most obvious thing in the world, as if this is what comes naturally to us. If you think about it, this command actually goes further than the first one, as radical as it was, because this is not just how do you respond when other people hurt you. This puts a positive obligation onto us if we want to follow Jesus. Jesus says, go out of your way to treat other people how you wish they would treat you. Don't ask whether they deserve it. Irrelevant. Don't ask whether they would do it back for you. No, you be on the front foot and you do for other people what you just wish they would do for you. Now, as I say, this sometimes gets called the golden rule, and sometimes you hear people say, oh, this is common to all religions, that all religions have this golden rule. That is absolute rubbish. Jesus is the only person who's ever said this. The closest anyone gets is Confucius, who says, don't do things to other people that you wouldn't want them to do to you. See, that's called being nice. That's just called being nice. That's just called doing what your mother told you to do, not to, you know, when you were a child. It's good, but it's so much easier to just not do mean things to people. Jesus says, no, I want you to proactively love people. And I want you to proactively look for how you can do good for them with no expectation of anything in return. And again, he makes it clear how radical this is meant to be in the illustration he gives. Look at verse 32. He says, if you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? Even sinners love those who love them. If you do what is good to those who are good to you, what credit is that to you? Even sinners do that. You see the point? Our world at its best, our world says, love people who love you. That's the best our world can come up with. That's the best that other philosophies and other religions can come up with. Even sinners do that. Treat people well who will treat you well. Be generous to people who will be generous back to you. That's how our world works. People talk about it. They say how good deeds will come back to reward you. One good turn deserves another. That's the idea of karma. Do good so that good will eventually come back to you. Jesus says, what credit is that to you? That is just a mercenary way of doing good, Jesus says. Seriously, he says, do you want credit for loving your own family? Jesus says, why would you need credit for loving your own family? Do you want credit for loving people who love you back? Don't tell me that's impressive, Jesus says, even if it's generally the best a world without Jesus can do. But no, Jesus says that is just doing what even a godless person knows they should do. Now, sadly, we human beings, sadly, we often don't even do that. Often we don't even do what Jesus says sinners do. There are some people who aren't even generous to people who are generous to them. But assuming we're at the least that, it's amazing how ingrained a worldly way of thinking is on this. You see it in your heart. I want you to do this as a bit of a diagnostic. When you catch yourself thinking, look at all the things I do for them. As soon as you say that, you're not loving like Jesus. Look at all the things I do for them, but what have they ever done for me? Or when we grumble, even if it's just in here or in here, how many meals do I cook for other people, but whoever does it for me? How many lifts have I given them, but they never seem to offer anything back to me? Jesus says, that is not the love of my disciples. Jesus says, I want to see love that looks for nothing in return, where you love people with no expectation of anything back, where you are generous to people with no requirement and no expectation that they will ever do anything generous back to you, and where you just keep being generous even when they're the opposite of generous to you. That is the love of a disciple of Jesus. That is the love of a child of God. As I say, the most radical call ever made on all of humanity. And so, having heard Jesus' radical call, I think it raises the question, how is this possible? How could I ever truly love like that? Well, here's my confession, I can't. Not perfectly. And in fact, I would say, if you think you can, you're deluded. And again, you must have toned down what Jesus is saying. You see, this is so radical that it is impossible. And that's what we need to remember. We don't live this way to earn God's love. It's so important to get that right. A child of God is not someone who earns their childhood by their love. Now, a child of God is someone who recognizes, I don't love like Jesus. I'm a sinner, like we did at the start of the service when we prayed a prayer of confession, and we accept God's gift of love, the death of Jesus on our behalf. Look at how 1 John chapter 4, verse 10 puts it. It should come up on the screen. I think it should anyway. There it is. Love consists in this, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the atoning sacrifice for our sins. That is the great act of love like this, that Jesus would die in our place when we had turned our backs on God. But now, now that we have accepted God's love, now that we are children of God, if we are loved by Him, well, now we want to love like our Father loved us. Now we want to show ourselves to be children of God. Not to make ourselves children of God, but to show that we are children of God. We want to take on the family likeness. And we seek to love like this. And that's the point in these last couple of verses. Look from verse 35. He says, "But love your enemies, do what is good, and lend, expecting nothing in return." That's like the summary. But I love that last bit, because you'd sort of say, well, it's not lending if they don't pay it back. It's giving. That's Jesus' point. But then he says, "Then your reward will be great, and you will be children of the Most High, for He is gracious to the ungrateful and evil. Be merciful, just as your Father also is merciful." So I come back to my question, how is this possible? How is it possible to love your enemy like this? How is it possible to truly seek to do to others what you would have them do to you? Well, it's only possible if you know two things. And the first is, if we truly, personally know the love of God. That's the first thing. There are no examples of love like this in our world. There are no examples. It's only if we truly know the love of God ourselves that we will even want to try to love other people like this. It's only if we truly know that God has been gracious to us when we did not deserve it. It's only if we truly know that God has been merciful to us that we will seek to be merciful to other people. It's only when we truly grasp how amazing it is that God loved us by sending His Son to die for us while we were His enemies, even though we had turned our backs on Him, it's only if we know the love of our Father that we will want to bear His family resemblance. As it says there in verse 36, "Be merciful just as your Father also is merciful." But then secondly, even knowing that, we will only want to seek to live this way if we truly know that we live for an eternal reward, not for this world. See, if you believe this world is all there is, then you'll demand justice in this world. And if I can turn that around the other way, when you demand justice in this world, you're sort of saying, this world is where it's at. I think this world is what matters. You see, if you believe this world is all there is, you'll demand payment in this world, because otherwise you'll miss out. But if you know Jesus, you're looking forward to something much better than this world. Look again at verse 35. Jesus says, "But love your enemies, do what is good, and lend, expecting nothing in return. Then your reward will be great." What's he talking about there? He's not saying love like this to earn a reward. That would contradict everything else Jesus has said. What's he saying? He's saying you will love like this if you understand that you are looking forward to something much more wonderful than you will ever receive in this world. You are looking forward to something much more rewarding, much more amazing than anything this world has to offer. You will love like this if you know that because you trust in Jesus, you have a place in His eternal kingdom. Because the wonderful reward we will receive there makes any pain here, anything we miss out on here, bearable. You see, if this world is all there is, then demand justice, because you're not going to get it anywhere else. If this world is all there is, seek revenge, because there's going to be no payback anywhere else. You want your money back now. You want what's yours now. But if you believe this life is temporary and that the reward really worth having is for you in the kingdom of God, then what does it matter if they get away with it now? What does it matter? What does it matter if you miss out now? What does it matter if they never pay you back now? This teaching of Jesus is so stupid and so naive if this world is all there is. This teaching of Jesus makes no sense if this world is all there is. But if you are a child of God, and if you are someone who has experienced the love of God, if you are someone who trusts in Jesus and knows that He has a place for you in His eternal kingdom, this makes perfect sense. This is the most beautiful teaching there ever is. Wow, you'll struggle to live it out. And you will fail, and that's when you remember, but I'm a child of God, not by my works, but through the death of Jesus. Yeah, we'll struggle, but you will say this is the hardest and most beautiful teaching the world has ever heard. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you that you first loved us, that you were merciful to us when we did not deserve it. While we were your enemies, Christ died for us. And so, Father, now as your children who have understood and grasped that love and grace and mercy, we pray that we would hear this radical teaching of Jesus and seek to live it out. We pray that we would be people who truly love our enemies, who pray for those who hate us, who bless those who curse us. And we pray that we would be people who look for how to do good to others, even where there is no hope of anything in return, because that is what we have experienced from you, our Heavenly Father. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.